Father God, I pray that you would send, that you would grant me the power of your Holy Spirit to be able to proclaim your word clearly. I pray that these words that we read from the God-breathed word, they would bring glory to your name today. I pray that as I communicate your truth would connect with our hearts and it would change us, that we would hear your voice, that we would know you better as a result of spending time in your word this morning. Give us ears to hear, hearts to understand, to receive. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've ever wondered what it would sound like to hear Jesus praying, the answer is found in John chapter 17. It's been faithfully recorded there for us. And last week we looked at the beginning of that prayer, which covers the entire chapter. And we talked about, in the first few verses there, we talked about God's timing, God's glory, and God's offer of eternal life. Today we're going to read the middle portion of that prayer of Jesus, which focused on his disciples, and next week we'll wrap up the prayer as well as the chapter, and we'll look at Jesus' prayer for the future followers, which includes us. And I would encourage you to go ahead and find a Bible, open it to John chapter 17 if you haven't already, and even though I like to display the text on the screen behind me, I would encourage you and would challenge you. It's really important to have your own Bible in your own hands as we study God's Word together. So it is a privilege for us to be able to hold it in our hands. This prayer of Jesus that we're looking at, it's not really a model for us. It's not like the Lord's Prayer that's recorded in Matthew and Luke, the one that starts, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." That prayer came as the result of the disciples asking Jesus to teach them how to pray. And so that was the answer Jesus gave. But the one that we have in John chapter 17 is much different. It's the longest prayer in the Bible recorded by Jesus. And it gives us an intimate glimpse into the heart of Christ, a prayer that was offered just a short time before he would be betrayed by Judas and seized by the soldiers. It's not a prayer of defeat, it's a prayer of triumph. And right before Jesus prayed this prayer, right there at the end of chapter 16, you might remember, Jesus told the disciples, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." And so with that in mind, I'd like you to follow along with me as I read, starting with verse 6. The Son of God prayed the following to his Father. "I have revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me." Now, I'm not really sure if you noticed in just those three verses there, but there are five key words in those verses that describe disciples of Jesus. If the verbs describe the transformation that took place in the hearts of these men, they give us a good indicator for determining if someone is truly a follower of Jesus. And those five words are obeyed, know, accepted, knew, and believed. They obeyed God's word. They knew and accepted the words of Jesus as being the word of God. And they knew with certainty and believed that Jesus was from God. If you take a moment and consider your own relationship with Christ, could those descriptors be said of you? Do you obey God's word? Do you accept that the words of Jesus are the very words of God? Do you know and believe that Jesus was God's Son, was and is God's Son? And if your answer to any of these questions is yes, then that's good evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart. But if the answer is no, I would encourage you to pray and ask for the truth about Christ to be revealed to you. And I promise that my God will make himself known to you. All you got to do is ask him. Let's continue on verses 9 through 16. Jesus said, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. These verses of this part of the prayer of Jesus are primarily focused on two themes, protection and sanctification. Jesus prayed that the disciples would be protected, and he prayed that they would be sanctified. But for the purpose of this prayer, I believe it's found in verse 13, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I would consider this to be the purpose of Christ's prayer for the disciples. Why did he pray these things? So that the disciples may have the full measure. Not halfway, not just a little bit, but the full, up to the brim. The full amount of his joy, the joy of Jesus within them. That might be a good phrase to underline or circle, highlight in your Bible if you've got it there. Who wouldn't want the full measure of Christ's joy in their heart? I want that quality of joy, and I want that quantity of joy, the full measure. Jesus made two requests to his Father, and the first request was for their protection. For when they understood that they were ultimately safe in God's arms, the full measure of the joy of Jesus would be evident in their lives. Look at verses 11 and 15. Jesus prayed, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. And my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. When we think of protection, it's common for us to first think of physical or emotional protection, to be guarded from pain and suffering and harm. When we think of protection, we normally measure it by the layers of safety that we have in place for our family and our possessions. But is this the kind of protection that Jesus was praying for his disciples that night? Was he actually praying for physical or emotional safety? I think he had something different in mind. Because 10 of the 11 of those disciples over which Jesus prayed would later be martyred for the sake of Christ. They would be killed by this world because of their belief and their stand for Jesus. The protection Jesus prayed for them and that of that the disciples experienced was not physical in nature, but it was spiritual. And through it all, including torture and death, because of their testimony for Christ, their faith would not fail. In God's great mercy, he had given them new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. and into an inheritance that could never perish, spoil, or fade. In all of this, they greatly rejoiced, though for a little while they had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. And it filled them with an inexpressible and glorious joy as they received the end result of their faith, the salvation of their souls. And as his disciples, they were safe, but it wasn't because of the absence of danger. It was because of the presence of God in their lives. And the same is true for you today. If you're a believer in Jesus, then you are safe. Not because of the absence of danger, but because of the presence of God in your life. The enemy's attack is always based on lies about God's word. The evil one will always attempt to cause doubt and fear that God's promises for his believers are somehow conditional or temporary or somehow they're faulty. The worst weapon the devil has against our flesh is death. But for believers in Jesus, because of his resurrection, even death and its sting are only temporary. The worst thing that could ever happen to you would be for you to lose your faith in Christ. But that's not even possible if you truly belong to the Savior. Jesus already declared back in chapter 10, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." So as a believer in Jesus, you are unsnatchable. And because of that, this prayer of Jesus to protect you from the evil one is a promise upon which you can stand. Jesus prayed the disciples would be protected by the power of God's name. And there is no higher name by which protection can come. Let me give you a little hypothetical scenario. This would never happen to you, but maybe. Let's say you and your neighbor had a disagreement over something. Your fence in the backyard. And all of a sudden, in the heat of that argument, your neighbor gets a little crazy and he threatens your life. So you called the police. And so a police officer came by to fill out the report and made sure that there was no immediate danger. But what if after the police officer left, what if the chief of police and the mayor of Fort Wayne showed up at your house? And they gave you their word, and they handed you a document with the seal of Fort Wayne. And they assured you that they would do everything in their power to protect you, protect your life and your family from this nutty neighbor. Their word, because of their position in our society, would probably provide some level of comfort as you tried to go to sleep tonight. But what if it gets even better? What if the next morning your doorbell rings and standing on your stoop is the governor of Indiana and both of Indiana's congressmen? They hand you a document with the seal of Indiana and they promise you that they will do everything in their power to protect you and your family. Their word would probably provide an even greater level of comfort as you tried to go to sleep that night. But to top all of that off, the next morning you hear a helicopter landing in front of your house. And out steps the President of the United States. He comes to your front door and he hands you a document that's sealed with the great seal of the United States of America. And he offers you comfort and assures you that he will do everything in his power to protect your life from your neighbor. That would be pretty amazing. And your neighbor would probably be wondering why Air Force One is hovering over his house. And in the end, you might sleep really well knowing that you have the names of the most powerful people in our country offering you protection from this neighbor. But as incredible as all of that would be, there is no comparison that can be made when you line up all of those names against the name in which Jesus prayed for. for the disciples' protection. The scripture says, "For it is God who makes you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. For we are the chosen people of the Most High God. We are a royal priesthood of the Lord God Almighty. We are a holy nation of the everlasting God. And we are a special possession of the Lord of hosts, that you may declare the praises of the great I Am, who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. A mighty fortress is our God." God's promise is not to take us out of the world, to remove us from the trouble, but the promise is to give us peace in the midst of the storm as we look to him. God's plan does not always mean smooth sailing, but it does guarantee a safe arrival on the shores of uncreated light. In Paul's letter to the believers in Rome, chapter 8, he tells the church the ultimate result of being protected by the name of the Father. Paul wrote this way, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And so as ambassadors for Christ, as you go into all the world to preach the gospel, remember the prayer that he prays for you. When you consider the one who prays and the one who promises you will be guided safely all the way home, that promise of eternal protection will bring the full measure of joy, of the joy of Jesus, to your heart. It'll bring it to your mind, and it'll bring it to your face. Jesus prayed protection for those disciples that night, and he continues to intercede at the right hand of the Father, praying protection for you, his disciples, this morning. The second theme of Jesus' prayer for his disciples is sanctification. For the full measure of the joy of Christ comes from being sanctified. Look at verses 17 and 19. Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And for them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." What does the word sanctify mean? Well, I'm glad you asked, because it's an important word that you need to know. Sanctification simply means to make something holy. It means to set something apart or to dedicate it for a sacred use. Sanctification is being separated from sin and dedicated to righteousness. From the first moment that your faith was in Christ, you were sanctified. You were made holy. You were set apart by God for a sacred purpose. And if you belong to the Savior, then you are a work in progress. And the process of sanctification is happening and will continue to happen to you as long as you have breath. For he who began the good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. The prayer of Jesus for these disciples was that they would be made holy by the word of truth. And because of the road to the cross that was before him, Jesus also prayed a prayer dedicating himself to holiness for the sake of the disciples, that they too may be dedicated for this purpose of holiness. This process of sanctification, it happens through the precision and the power of the word of God, that word of truth, which is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And the power of this word is why we take the intake of the scriptures on a daily basis as daily bread. That's why it's so important for your spiritual health and for your ongoing battle against sin. The famous evangelist D.L. Moody had the following phrase written in the front of his Bible. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Moody knew it was the word of God that sanctifies our souls, that it was God's word that protects us from sin, that it was the word of truth that continues to make us more and more like Jesus. So the question is, what is your attitude toward that book you hold in your hands? I'm sure if we did a quick survey amongst everybody here this morning, we'd find that you'd probably say and believe the Old and New Testaments, inerrant as originally given, were verbally inspired by God. Their complete revelation of his will for the salvation of men. You'd say they constitute the divine and the only rule of Christian faith and practice. And if you're a member here at ACC, then you know that that's our statement of faith about God's word. And you've already given testimony that this is also your statement of faith. But if we based our survey on the quantity and quality of time we spend each week hearing, studying, reading, meditating, and memorizing God's word, I wonder what we would find to be our actual practice and behavior when it comes to our interaction with the Lord's laws and his commands and his precepts and his decrees and his statutes. I wish that we had a better understanding of the sanctification process, that transformation that only takes place in our lives as the word of God is written and hidden in our hearts. I wish that we would give it more important real estate in our souls so that we can be reminded of God's grace and his mercy, his truth and his love, because those will bring us the full measure of the joy of Jesus. If you've been a part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance for very long, you've probably heard someone refer to Jesus as our sanctifier. In the logo, the right hand, the image that we use for sanctification is the wash basin on the right hand side of the logo. It represents the daily cleansing as we confess our sins before God. Because Christ himself is the word of God. He's the word of truth. He sanctifies. He makes us holy by his blood. The scriptures say that Jesus is the word of God, and so it's only fitting that we declare that Jesus is not only our Savior, but he's also our sanctifier. The 11 disciples which Jesus prayed for were made holy. They were set apart. They were dedicated for God's use by that word of truth. After the resurrection, after the day of Pentecost, they began to truly understand the words of Jesus, as the Holy Spirit reminded them of everything that Jesus had said. And they began to understand how amazing this good news of the gospel really was and why it was worth giving up everything, including their lives, for the sake of that gospel. Does anyone here play the violin? Got any violin players? No? Used to. We won't test you. Apparently, this picture I've got up here on the screen is one of the greatest ambitions for any violinist is to play a Stradivarius. It was news to me as well. I had no idea about that. Apparently, it was meticulously handcrafted by Antonio Stradivari, which is apparently where it gets its name. And these very rare violins produce an unrivaled sound. So I read a story that in 1981, London's Royal Academy of Music offered the famous violinist, Mr. Peter Cropper, an opportunity to use one of these Stradivarius violins. It was a 258-year-old instrument. And they were going to let him use it for a series of concerts. Well, he was overjoyed because it's not every day you get to play one of these. But then the unimaginable happened. As he entered the stage, he tripped. He landed on top of the violin, and it snapped the neck of the violin right off. The priceless masterpiece was destroyed. And Peter was inconsolable. He took the violin to a master craftsman in the vain hope that he would be able to repair it. And actually, he was able to repair it. So perfect was the repair that the break was undetectable. And more importantly, the sound was exquisite once again. The Academy of Music was most gracious, and they allowed him to continue using the instrument. And so night after night, as Peter drew his bow across those strings, he was reminded of the fact that what he once thought was irreparably damaged had been fully restored by the hand of a master craftsman. And so I wonder how many times the disciples of Jesus were reminded of their old life as slaves to sin, broken, irreparably damaged by the lies of the evil one. But what joy those disciples must have had when they realized God's faithfulness and they experienced his mercies new every morning because of the hand of the master sanctifier as he carefully conformed their lives to the image of God's Son. On Wednesday evenings, we meet on the other side of that wall, in the room over there. We meet for an hour, and we spend time reading the Bible and some time in prayer. We've been working through the book of Psalms, and usually we take one psalm per week. But for the past several weeks, we've been meditating on Psalm 119, because it's a doozy. And we've found that in that Psalm 119, that it reveals the heart of a life that has been sanctified by God's laws, commands, precepts, decrees, and statutes. And I wanted to share for a moment just a little bit of that psalm. The psalmist says this: "How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word." A little bit later in that same psalm is the verse that Tim quoted a little bit earlier this morning. He says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path." Our God is faithful. And his promise is that the light of his word will reveal the way for you. So church, as you go into all the world today, may you know that you are being protected by God's word. And you are being sanctified by God's word, both of which will bring the fullness of the joy of Jesus to your heart. And just as Jesus prayed for those disciples then, he is faithful to intercede for his disciples now. And so may your life be filled with his joy, because you are forever protected and made holy, because by faith you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. and that by believing you have life in his name. To God be the glory. Great and awesome things he has done. Amen.